And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. We should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers. The world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And finally, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the second great outstanding teaching of the Apostle John in reference to the cross and its work in our life. You may remember the summary that I gave you this morning about how he gives us three great tests or characteristics that we may know and have assurance that we have eternal life. One, that we trust the provision for our sins, the propitiation and redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him is life. When we embrace him by faith and trust, we have the life that he came to bring us. We found that he brought us that life by giving himself a propitiation for our sins, bearing the wrath of God, and uniting us to God, free of all our sins, because he'd borne the punishment for them and cleansed of all our sins. But we remember that there were two corollaries of those great characteristics that should give us confidence in knowing that we have eternal life. The second was, just as God is light, that is, he has no error or sin in himself, and we are joined to him by Jesus Christ, so our lives should manifest his light and life, giving us lives of true obedience and avoidance of sin. And we read much about that in this middle section of 1 John, where he tells us over and over again teaching us in the way that the Apostle John always teaches us, going round and round and round about the subject to impress upon our minds from this perspective, that perspective, and the other perspective, that God has transformed us and brought us to be a people led by the Spirit, free of sins by the propitiatory work of Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit to be a people who our lives are characterized by the characteristics of Jesus Christ, namely of obedience and righteousness. And tonight I want to return to that second marker characteristic and talk about the fact that the cross of Jesus Christ brings us freedom. Freedom from the dominion, the overbearing, overarching dominance of sin in our life. Oh, yes, we'll still need to pray, forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses. We will not yet be sinless until we're glorified, but we will no longer be under the control of sin in our life, nor of the evil one as a dominant force in our life. And we should rejoice in that wonderful new freedom and liberty to serve God with obedient lives. Well, you may remember that John told us, as we were looking at the first characteristics, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think we ought to notice again that two-pronged approach to this subject of holiness and obedience. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, not only enables him to say, your sins are forgiven and forgotten, but it is as if he has entered into our inner being, our very hearts and minds and consciousness, and wiped away the debilitating mark and control of the sins that had dominated our lives. Think of that. Taken something that we could never shed, and he cleanses all our sins. You can see why the Apostle John makes this the second characteristic. He is confident of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, not only to make us be justified, not only to make us look forward to that day we'll be glorified, but he says, like the Apostle Paul says, that even now, Christ has triumphed over the dominant force that would make us sin, 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 without knowing the cleansing power and the dominating control of his Spirit to live lives that please him and that are manifested by the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And so he talks in this next section, which we'll be looking about the sanctifying or purifying effect of Jesus' life. You see that Paul is not only confident of the decisive work of Jesus Christ to make God able to justify us, declare us in his sight completely righteous as if we had never sinned. But he's also confident, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, to declare us already in our inner being and in our walk in life begun to be sanctified, made holy, obedient, and transform. Now, I know that you will have lingering in your mind, but there's no buts or ifs or ands for the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John. And so he writes that the blood of Jesus Christ makes us holy as light bearers. It washes away our sins and it washes away the cleansing, the debilitating effect of sin by cleansing us from all our unrighteousness. Now, he describes this as happening in such a decisive way that he can say of us that we are without sin and we do not keep on sinning. This is something so amazing that we need to hear it again. Listen to what he says in verses, later on he will say in verses, second chapter, verses 3-6. Listen to what he says. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he has walked. Now you say, John, just wait a second. Wait a second. Now we know we're saying that to the Apostle John. He doesn't need to have us qualify his absolutes in his statement. He's already given them to us when he says so tellingly in the first chapter, verses 8 and verse 10, these words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. He's not blinking from that at all. He's not saying that was true of us at our conversion, but it's not true of us in our daily life. No, he says, if you say you don't have to pray the Lord's Prayer again, you're a liar and you're making God a liar. And again, notice what he said, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The Apostle John does not need to be charged with perfectionism, with sinlessness. But he does know the difference from falling back from saying we are still sinners to saying we are not trapped, we are not held, we are not under the control of the evil one who would dominate our life. And so he says, as you can see in verses 3-6, he says that if we know him and believe on him because we've been born again by him, then we will live like him. Notice how he says it. Let me read you those verses again. 3-6. By this we know, we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Again, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. How can this be true? It can be true because he says later on in that same chapter in 2:29 these words. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We need to say that we know him. We need to say that we trust him. We need to demonstrate that by seeking to obey his command. But you say, how is that possible for a human being? It is possible because Christ has enabled us so to believe and so to know Jesus Christ himself by causing us to be born again, having our hearts and minds transformed by the mighty power of the Spirit. Something no human being can do. Something you cannot do. Something I cannot do. Something no mighty king can do. But God can do. He can come down and call us effectually to himself and transform us in the inner being and say, you are mine. I love you, and transform us. To use the language of 2 Corinthians, he can cause us to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. A new creature. A new creation. Because we're born again. By God's Spirit drawing us unto himself. And when the Apostle John talks about that, he knows then that there's a new life and vitality in you. And he's not afraid to say, even though he knows you're not yet glorified, that you will have as a characteristic of your life, albeit you may need to repent of your many failures, but the characteristic and thrust and walk of your life will be to be obedient to his commandments. Because the vital life that God has put in you by causing you to be born again. Now, why is he so confident of that? Well, you've got to go another round with the Apostle John as he comes back to the subject again by saying in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, this great truth. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The purpose of Christ's death, life, resurrection was to take away out of your life, out of your existence, the sins that so easily had trapped you before you were born again by his Spirit. And when Christ says he came to take away, you can be assured that what he promises to do, he has done. So we sit in this sanctuary tonight as transformed people who not only have been born again by God's Spirit as we've been drawn to trust in and know Christ, but also have had the experience in us of him taking away the dominant control and power of the evil one in our life. And so he says, as you saw in the 3rd chapter, verse 5, he's come to take away our sins. And notice, that's not the first time he said that. Notice how John the Baptist knew that truth already, and he spoke of it in John's Gospel in the 1st chapter, verse 29. The next day he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who came in the lives of his people throughout all the world to take away, to remove, to bear up in his own self all that which was dominating their life. And so he bore it on in his body on the tree. Listen to how both the Apostle Peter and the writer of Hebrews put this. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 24, we read these words. Listen to them. He himself, talking about Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That, with this result, we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Do you hear that? And you might die to the controlling power within you, and you might live to the controlling power that He's placing in you as He's borne your sins on the cross. Or listen again to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 28, where the writer to the Hebrews says this: "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, His people, His elect, the many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." And the Apostle Peter and the writer of the letter to the Hebrews are simply reflecting what Isaiah already said in that wonderful 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that He bore our iniquities. You see, we can know that this is true of us because we've been born again, because we ought to reflect the characteristics of God who is light, because He's died to take away our sins. And notice how absolutely then He puts it to us in the 3rd chapter, verse 5. "You know that He appeared to take away sins. In Him there is no sin." And then He draws a conclusion from saying, "There's no sin in this Jesus to whom we're united. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Do you see that? He says that if you keep on sinning, you cannot say you've been born again, you've had your sins borne and taken away by Jesus Christ, and you cannot say that you're a new person within. Well, you say, whoa, wait, this is over for us. All of us. The pastor in his prayer prayed that again, in thought, word, and deed, that our sins would be forgiven and taken away. Yes, he did so rightly. But notice how the Apostle John puts this. You'll notice that in some of your translations, such as the New American Standard Version or Bible, it says this: "No one who abides in Him sins," plural S. "No one who sins has seen Him or known Him." And we shudder when we read that because that's so absolute. Notice that the English Standard Version and the New International Version and others uses the word, "No one who keeps on sinning can say that they know Him." Now, the difference between the two is the one has translated in what we may say seems to be a more literal sense, because the Greek word simply says sin. But it says it, and I want you to catch this, in the present tense. That is, it says it in this time. And the present tense has this meaning in Greek. It not only means something happens in the here and now, it means it happens continually, without end, in the here and now. And you can only express that if you want to capture that idiom in English by adding the word "keeps on sinning." And that's crucial. And so I think the English Standard Version and New International Version in this way has captured for the English reader a little more clearly, even though the words are added, but they're not really added because that's the sense of the Greek, the sense is he's not saying if you sin, you don't know Christ, because everybody is then disadvantaged of knowing Christ. But if you keep on sinning, you will not know Christ. And that's the point John is making. He's not making the point that we're without sin. He's not denying to what he said to us in the first chapter, verse 8 and 10. If anyone says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. He's not contradicting himself, and he's not contradicting what we know, nor is he contradicting the fact that Jesus has given us the prayer that tells us night and day to say, forgive us our sins and our debts. But he is saying to us, you must not continually, unabatedly, without pause, even with deliberation before you do it, say, everyone sins, and this is my sin, which I will not let go of. I've committed adultery, but God will forgive me. And I'll commit adultery or fornication or steal or rob or cheat or lie or whatever it is, again and again. No, if you've been born again by that transforming power, the mighty Spirit of God that causes you to be born again, you've had Jesus come and take away your sins, then you will not be dominated or controlled by any sin or any power. You cannot keep on sinning, repeatedly doing the same thing over and over again, and claim you're a Christian. Now, this does not mean that you may not have to repent of the same sin. This does not mean that maybe you are struggling with a particular sin. Because John is not writing this in a very nuanced way. He's writing about the black and white, the difference between the Christian and the unbeliever. He's not trying to define, hue the mark of differentiation in the fact that we, as Spurgeon says, fall down often on the ship of life, but we're not like the unrepentant and unregenerate who fall over the side and who never stay on that ship of life. And that's what John is wanting to say to us. We cannot keep on sinning. Because this would mean that the domination and the power of sin in our life was not broken by the death of Jesus and our relationship to him by faith. John believes in the Christ power not only for our justification, but for our sanctification. And he states it as clearly and powerfully as any apostle can ever do. But he is not alone in stating it this way. Think of how the apostle Paul stated the same truth. Reminisce in your mind back to Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Remember how Paul poses the question to us? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Shall we do something so God can forgive us again and show how wonderfully gracious and forgiving he is? And what does he say? Adamantly, God forbid. How can we who died to sin in Christ live any longer in it? And John is saying the same thing to us in this letter. God forbid. And so, as Paul says, as James says, and as John says, they all talk about the fact that Christ liberates us from the dominion and the control of the evil one of our sins. So he has said that he has died to purify us or cleanse us from all sin. He's died to take away our sins. He's died to cause us to be born again as we're united to him by saving faith, and his work has brought us to that point. But notice that John is not content to end there. He wants to give another chink, another reason for you to know that you're not controlled by sin. He says, I've dealt with your new nature. I've dealt with the redeeming work of Christ. I've dealt with the Spirit's working in you. I've dealt with your being born again. I've dealt with you being transformed. I've dealt with you no longer continuing to sin. But let me tell you something else. Jesus Christ died to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to that. Look at it in the third chapter, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then he adds that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. The reason that we sin the way we have before we were converted is because we were a servant, a disciple, a slave of the devil, who John so aptly describes as sinning from the beginning, who said to Eve, you won't really die. Did God say to you that you couldn't eat any of the fruits of the tree of the garden? He doesn't want you to become like God, knowing good and evil. How subtle, how clever, how wise he is in his lying, shaving those half-truths to make them seem like whole truths, sinning from the beginning and causing you to be in his grip, his hold, his dominion. So Christ not only came to deal with your life of sin, your deadness in sin, your need to be born again, the fact he needed to take away your sins from you. He also came to destroy the one who is your greatest opponent and enemy. And he says it here. He came to destroy the devil and his works. Notice how the writer of Hebrews said it similarly in Hebrews 2:14b, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And so we can see that being born again, trusting in Jesus Christ, delivers us from Satan's controlling grip upon us. Some of you know people who have been disciplined by this church. Some of them haven't returned yet because they're under the devil's control, unfortunately. You can see they can't seem to break that grasp in their life. We need to pray for them, weep for them, mourn for them. We need to extend hands of encouragement to repentance. And we need to ask God to deliver. Because Christ came to destroy Satan's stronghold in our life. Don't you live like you're free to sin or not sin. You are not made free to sin. You're made free from the devil's control to live godly, righteous, transformed lives before God. But notice what else he says about the matter we have been considering. And notice how, before we leave that subject, how the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:6-7, the very same thing that John has just said here. We know that our old self was crucified with him, that is, with Jesus Christ, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul says the same thing John says. You are taken away from that terrible grip, not only of your own sin, but Satan or the devil's power. And you've made now to live godly lives. But you say, surely I don't have the power to do that, even though I've been born again. And you are probably right to say that. So you need to hear one other thing that the apostle says as he moves round and round to communicate this truth. Listen to what he says in 1 John 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And notice how he concludes the chapter by saying, the second part of verse 24, and by this, by keeping his commandments, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, frankly, I can't tell you categorically and absolutely that I know exactly what the Apostle Paul meant by using that Greek word, which we translate seed. But I know it's God's seed, that germinating power, that vital life principle that is within us. Is it his causing us to be born again? Is it infusing us with his Holy Spirit? Is it giving the vitality of Christ living in us? I don't know which or whether all of those are true, but I do know that it means he has given his own power to enable us to live this way. Think now of all the things we've been through. He's died to cleanse us from sin. He's died to take away sin. He's died to cause us to be born again. He's died to make us like the God of light. He's died to take away the evil and his power. And now he says he's died to put his seed within us. He's died to give us his Spirit. And so we have the ultimate power to live the kind of life we ought to live. God's Spirit, God's seed, his causing us to be born again, his new life within us. In fact, the Apostle John says it so strikingly that at times, as he moves to the third characteristic, which we don't have time to go on to tonight, he can say not only is God's love within you, but he can say God's love is perfected within you. What does he mean by that? He means it's brought to maturity in your life. Not just your love, but God's love enabling you to love and causing that love to be shown forth in your life. Why? Because his Spirit is within you. His seed is planted within you. He's given you that ability. Now, my brothers and sisters, I do not want you to walk away tonight and say, oh, we can live a sinless life. Not in the world must you say that. You would deny the precious words of Jesus Christ, who teaches us daily to to not only ask for our daily food, but to confess our sins. But I do want you to walk away tonight knowing that Christ's work has broken the back of the dominion of sin and of Satan's power in your life, that he is enabling you to live godly life, that he's keeping you from repetitively, without any consequence, without any repentance, without any transformation, from sinning. I want you to realize that he calls you through his own grace and enabling power to live righteously, godly, obediently, gladly, cheerfully, a life of obeying his word and his commandments. Not because he believes you are able to do so yet, because he's placed his seed within you, his spirit within you. He's broken all the barriers for you to live, and he's given you the empowerment which we need. Go, my brothers and sisters, in this week before you, in your home, in your work, as you live as children or parents or grandparents, as you live together, singles or married, with other people, but particularly with fellow Christians, and say, by God's grace, O gracious Heavenly Father, I want to show the righteousness, the life, the liberty, the power which you give us. And I ask you to work mightily in my life, so it will be evident I am not under the dominion of sin nor of Satan's power. I'm under your dominion, your power, and your enablement. And may God richly enable you so to live, so that men and women in this community may see, as Jesus already said in the Gospels, your light shining before them, and they may glorify and worship your Father who is in heaven. So live, my brothers and sisters, by the enabling power of God's grace within you. And remember what the Apostle Paul has said. If you live like you don't know him, you haven't come to know him. But if you live transformed by his power and characteristics, everyone will be assured, and you will too, that you have eternal life. You are a liberated child of God. You are an obedient child of God. You bring praise and honor and all the marks that you should bring to your Father when you live a life that manifests his life within you. So live, my brothers and sisters, and recognize God called you to that. For he didn't just call you to let you flake out here and not worry about your sinning till you're glorified. He's transforming you and taking you through this trajectory till he brings you to that point when you shall see him face to face and you'll be like him. Let's pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the rich instruction you've given us by the Apostle John and also by the Apostle Paul and others. Help us to take this to heart, that we may recognize what you called us to be and how you are enabling us to be that. Oh, Father, continually cleanse us of our sins, but also enable us to live lives that manifest your grace and glory. The work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us and our sins. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.